mankind has identified 11 or 12 interactive or interacting systems that are just within the human body. None of these runs on its own. They're all separate disciplines of study, but you don't have to be very much into biology to realize that they all touch on each other. The more than 6 trillion cells that make up your body are like no man-made machine in complexity, in adaptability, in astounding harmony. You know, but some people presume to tell us that mankind, who has not even fully discerned, deciphered, and even replicated one so-called simple cell, that this mankind has figured it out. and that he has figured out that he has arisen by chance and has no more meaning than the roll of a die. God's word reveals that each one of us is certainly fearfully and wonderfully made. Each person is meaningful. Each has value. And each can come to know Him personally and individually. The truths that we'll talk of today, can bring great comfort and encouragement, or they can also introduce deep challenges. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are a God who is creative. You are a God who's concerned. You are a God who not only knows all and can do all, but who cares for all. Help us. Help us, Lord, to learn how to speak tactfully and lovingly, even to those who deny You, even to those who do not know You yet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The condescending materialists in the world tell us, follow the science, and then obviously you will forsake that ancient and antiquated faith that you have. But if we do follow the science, it doesn't lead where they tell us. And what we will discover next week in our message on science and scientism and the Scripture, that there is more harmony in the Scripture with science than in scientism and science. But that's next week. The intricacies of the human body are going to be our focus today from the Scriptures themselves, and we'll think about much more than just the physical aspects of our creation. A famous theologian said this: men go abroad to wonder at the heights of mountains, at the huge waves of the sea, at the long courses of rivers, at the vast compass of the ocean, at the circular motions of the stars, and they pass by themselves without wondering. Amazing. Amazing. The body that you live in, the mind that you carry, the unbelievable harmony and synchronicity of that functioning entity is an evidence of who God is and what He plans for us that extends far beyond this physical world. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Psalm 139, pretty close to the middle of your Bibles. Actually, it's within about 18, 20 chapters of the middle of your Bible there. So it should be pretty easy. And if it's yours is like mine, you've got a little ribbon there, it makes it even easier, right? So let's begin and think our way through this passage of Scripture and implications that it has for us physically evidentially, and spiritually. All right, let's think through it. Beginning in verse 1, it says, O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. God knows us. He searches us. He is able in his omniscience and in his capability of not only creating us, but also in giving us direction to point out to us even aspects of his character and his nature that we can perceive in nature around us and that we can see if we just look in the mirror. Because as we will get to in verse 14, it says, I will give thanks to you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. We're going to get to that, but look down to verse 2. It says, you know when I sit down and when I rise up, you understand my thought from afar. God scrutinizes, as it says in verse 3, you scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Now, this word ways means the pathways that are part of our course of life. God knows the direction you're going. Sometimes he will put impediments in your way because he doesn't want you to go there. But he's acquainted with them. You can choose to follow his direction and even his interruptions, and you can make a way forward in life that will help you understand him and help you understand the world in which you live. And even on top of that, have you have some productive work in that life that he gives you and that to which he gives you. Notice it says here, you are intimately acquainted. That means he's concerned and he's focused in on. It's not that he's just got a computer that's having the input of all the data of your life, and he can do, as it says in the book of Psalms, he knows the number of hairs on your head. Now, some of us have reduced the stress on that computer quite a bit as our years have gone on, but still, he knows intimately who we are and what we are and where we're headed. So keep reading into verse 4. For even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. And that is one of those not amen verses. That's one of those oh me verses. All right? That when you read it, you say, oh no. He knows that. He knows even those words that you swallow that you don't say, but you thought you would like to say them. And so he's acquainted with those aspects of our life that are definitely not the positive side. But yet he is aware of them, and he senses that. Notice what we find here in verse 6. All right? Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I don't know about you, but I can't really comprehend it. That's what he says there. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. This is what another translation says right here in International Standard Version. Knowledge like this is too amazing for me. It is beyond my reach, and I cannot fathom it. The more that you spend time in Scripture and understand the God of Scripture, the more you will be amazed. It's not, oh, this is all secondhand, this is all routine. If that's what's happening, you're not really reading Scripture. You're not paying attention to it. Because this knowledge is ever increasingly amazing to me. Notice in verse 7, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, the place of the dead, behold, you are there. God is omniscient. But he's also omnipresent. He is always there, always available. Now, he's not always there to be at your beck and call to do whatever you want him to do. Because he, after all, is God, not you. And so, when you are in some difficult place, even if you have gotten yourself into that, he's still there. and he's ready to hear. Notice further in verse 10, even when you're even there, let's go back to verse 9. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night. When you get into one of those dark places of either the soul or the body, he's there. Notice it says, even when you get the, your right hand will lay hold on me. And the night, the light that is around me this night, even the darkness, verse 12, is not dark to you. And the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. He can see through it all. He can see through even the darkness of your heart and your situation, your depression, your difficulty, the problems that you're facing, and he can shine light on them. I have experienced that in various times and places of my life. Just at a point of being almost to despair, and a light shines, not some physical light, but some portion of Scripture, some song, some encouragement from a brother or sister, some kindness that even a stranger has done has brought light. And I recognized it as being from God. Notice in verse 13, for you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. Wow. This is such a vivid picture. It is figurative, but yet in many ways it is also physiological, because this weaving of our nature, it goes down to the molecular level. Have you ever seen a DNA molecule model? Okay, that it's the double helix, the swirl there. This weaving and the information to guide the body's development are found in that DNA. That DNA is in the first two cells that came together when you were conceived. And just that one cell that is formed then has all the information to make all of the different parts of who you are. Remember that picture with all the different aspects of medical science that has investigated the different aspects of who we are? The different systems within our body, those are not individually isolated. They are individually tied to one another in various ways. If you think about it, it's obvious. You know, if you have a headache, it may be a headache that's generated because you're low on blood sugar, or it's maybe because you banged your head. It can come from all kinds of sources and all kinds of places. And the more I talk with people of medicine who are also people of faith, the more I find that they are amazed how that the truth that they learned in medical school and that has been added to by their internship and their training and additional clinics and additional seminars, it every time it adds to this truth. It's not a random thing. It is a weaving together. You formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. Now, let's think about this, because we're going to repeat this verse together two or three more times after this. So I want you to say it, then we're going to talk about the primary words, and then we're going to investigate, we'll maybe give you a couple of illustrations of what this is talking about. But verse, it begins this way, and I want you to just repeat the first two lines through the word made. Okay, repeat those with me. I will, come on now, I need some help. All right, this is verse 14, all right? I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Okay, fearfully and wonderfully made are the reasons why he, the psalmist, is giving thanks at this particular point. The word fearfully has to do with awe or reverence. So he looks at himself, maybe in a mirror. Now remember, this is a psalmist. He lived far back historically, about 1,000 B.C., all right? About 1,000 B.C., he didn't have a lot of the benefit that we have, and yet he still knew many of these things, even in their incipient early stages. God had revealing this to him. Of course, you know, sometimes we have what is called historical prejudice. We look at those in earlier ages and put them down as being ignorant or uninformed or uneducated. A lot of times what happens is when archaeologists and historians start excavating, they find out that they knew a lot more than we thought they knew, okay? But we are the beneficiaries of the things that they have learned. And so when we come to this, think about that. We are in awe. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. The word wonderful goes on beyond the awe nature to being marvelous. And this has to do more with the intricacy, not the overall of awe, okay? Awe is looking at the totality and just being astounded, whereas wonderfully has to do with the details. That the details not only of the individual aspects of our physiological nature, our psychological nature, and our capabilities of learning and assembling information, and to even retain and bring things back. One of the things that has fascinated me over the years is memory. Maybe because I'm losing so much of it. But anyway, but the thoughts of how memory works and how it is recalled and how it's stored. And when those of us who use computers on a regular basis or have some kind of understanding of the memory capabilities of computers have just an inkling of what happens in the human brain. But when you think about the fact that the human brain is not wires and diodes and transistors and all the other things that go into the memory, and now they've condensed those little chips down to such tiny things that can retain so much. And they are antiquated. They are archaic in comparison to what happens in your brain. On a cell, single cell in your brain. They still are exploring this to such a degree that it is fearfully and wonderfully demonstrative right before them. And how this physical organ and the parts of that organ pieces of flesh or pieces of living organisms within a gel that's made predominantly of water, H2O, can retain and hold so much information. This happens to us, as we get older, and that we'll be walking through either a store or market, or we'll come into some kind of, we'll walk into a house, and there's a smell. And we smell it. And it triggers a cascade of memories. And we think of our aunt or uncle I think of my uncle's cigar smoke, you know, and how that can cue up something I haven't smelled in years and bring back a very vivid memory. All of this is part of the being fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, the word made there is not in the Hebrew language, but it is implied by the next phrase and has to be there to make sense in English. And that is this: wonderful are your works. The word works demands the word made or a similar word, like constructed or assembled or whatever. But this word works, along with the word wonderful, which is the same root word of the previously wonderfully made, It refers to the individual intricacy of this, but yet the harmony of how it works together. Then it says, and my soul, the inner part of me, the soul, the nephesh of what makes me a human being, knows it very well. Now you think about knowing something. What goes into knowing? What goes into understanding? What goes into comprehension? There are so many brain and mind studies that are out there today. It's just fascinating to me. And of course, a lot of it goes well over my head, but at least it's up there close to my head, right? So maybe I can catch a few things of it and, you know, and grasp it better. But when we see what the scripture says there, the soul knows it very well. The mind and heart of the person who is denying God is cutting off from their person a whole dimension of understanding that can bring meaning and significance and love and joy and peace to that. It makes me feel very badly for them. People who deny that. Now, they still have a soul. They still have a human spirit. They still are real people that God is concerned with. But I feel sorry for those who are professed agnostics or atheists who just kind of deny or cut themselves off from this very important part of their person. Notice further in verse 15, it says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. All this is figurative language for when you were, or when he was being formed within his mother. Notice it says, your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. God knows your future. He knows the choices that you will make. He also knows the choices you can make. None of it has been predetermined, but He knows it. He then directs you and gives you opportunity to learn from Him and to perceive from Him wherever and whoever you happen to be. Notice further, it says this, how precious are your thoughts to me, O God? How vast is the sum of them? Now, when it says precious, we know that that means valuable and it is endearing. But also it says, your thoughts to me or of me or concerning me is the idea here. That God, because of His vast nature and capability of omniscience, but also His concern at an individual and personal level, He takes note of you. You personally. And follows along in your development within the womb, in the early days of your childhood, and beyond. And no matter how difficult and problematic and deficient some physiological aspect may be, or some parental input, or some structural inadequacy in your education or in your cultural influences, no matter how those things went, He is concerned about you, that in that and through that, He can use something and some of it, if not all of it, to make you you. And to give you an opportunity to respond not only to Him, but to others in a way that nobody else in the entire universe and from time immemorial can act and do. The potential of just thinking about that just astounds my mind. But keep reading. It says, because these thoughts are precious. Remember that. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, in other words, when I'm unconscious and going along and not necessarily thinking about God, whenever I awake, whenever I really wake up. And it's not talking about just physically coming to consciousness in the morning or after a nap or whatever, but when I really awaken, what? I am still with you. God is there whether you choose to acknowledge Him or not. When an atheist wakes up in the morning, believe it or not, God's there and beckoning him, seeking to use via the Holy Spirit and the use of Christians and circumstances and any number of things, but He will not make that choice for them. But He is there. Drop down to verse 23. Search me, O God. I mean, when the psalmist goes through this thinking process, this enlightenment process that the Spirit has brought to him, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. Knowledge is a wonderful thing. Inadequate and short-sighted knowledge can be dangerous. But as we accumulate, as we assemble, as we learn, as we experience different pieces of information, different inclinations of other people, and different avenues of our own personality, as those things come together, what can happen? He can take those anxious thoughts, those distracted and concerned and even worried feelings, and He can direct us to Him for the comfort that is needed, for the motivation, for the direction, for the power to move ahead and accomplish His purposes and see Him work in our lives. Notice, see if there be any hurtful way in me. And there are hurtful ways around us and hurtful ways in us. And we will acknowledge them and we will be alert to them if we are tuned to Him. Then it says this, and lead me in the everlasting way. That is, to see eternal purposes worked out in my life now. You see, God is at work in the lives of people all around the world. And He is seeking, by the knowledge of Himself and His Son, of His Word, and at the guidance of His Spirit, to radically redirect our affections, our thinking, to bring us in harmony with Him. Because He is the one who designed it, He knows where we best fit in and how we can best be used now and here in this place, but also how that can bring about eternal profitability or benefit, not only to us, but to others. You see, we were not created just for our own pleasures. We were not created just to enjoy life and get the most out of it and have a big bang of it and then die. Our purpose, our design, His intent for us is to know Him and realize He has created us for something wonderful and positive and beneficial. And though our end will eventually come and our bodies will break down at the end and maybe even our minds will desert us to a degree, He remembers. He keeps those eternal investments. You know, the Scripture tells us in Matthew 6, verse 33, that we are to lay up treasures where? Not Suncoast Credit Union down here. Not in the stock market. There's nothing wrong with having investments and having that. I mean, you know, we need money to live and we do that. But what is where our real investment to be is in heaven. And you invest in heaven by investing in what is eternal. And what is eternal in this life here? I mean, you look around and even something as sturdy and well-built as this wonderful podium, still remember the guy who put that together and how much pride he took in doing this. And then he wrote out the bill and he put underneath it, paid in full. He did it for the glory of God. He did it for the benefit of you people and us as we would use it through the years. And so God has worked and is working in your life so that your life will have a benefit as you invest in your children, your grandchildren. Boy, I'm not going to go on. You know I will. So I'm not going to talk about that. But and others around you. I mean, just think about the opportunity we have here at the holiday season coming up on us. We have the opportunity to tell people of the absolute free gift of eternal life in the person who not only brings it and offers it, but who is it? That is Jesus. And when we get the opportunity in our assembly here, when we do it in our birthday club, when we do it on any of the videos that we send out, when we do it by any of the literature that we produce, when we do it by speaking to a friend or a relative who's having some difficult time and they need an eternal hope, that's how we are investing in eternity. That's how we are building a treasure trove to be able to bring glory to God and let other people also see, wow, look what God did through him, through her. So all of this is laid out before us. And let me just give you some other down-to-earth type stuff here. When we, I have kind of gotten a far aside. Okay, that's good enough. That's good. Let's go on now to this next thing. Psalm 139, verse 13 in the New Living Translation says this: "Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous." Oh, how well I know it. It just penetrates down to the deepest part of who I am. You see, we are more than all of those physiological things that we talked about earlier, the different systems, you know, your respiratory system, your circulatory system, and, you know, some of the less favorable things that you would talk about your physical body. We are a harmony that God wants to bring to bear and produce a symphony of His for His glory and to the benefit of others around us. Now let's think about this. This is a statement. This is a statement by a guy who actually won the Nobel Prize. Okay? One has only to contemplate the magnitude of this task, that is, of assembling a human body, to concede that the spontaneous generation of living organisms is impossible. Now, if you have studied science, you know that there are laws of science. And this law of science that militates against spontaneous generation, that a piece of meat that is dead does not generate maggots on its own. That was the original experiment that they did to show that they isolated the piece of meat right after cutting it and they put it and then nothing grew in it. It just diminished and depreciated. Of course, there were, of course, microorganisms and stuff in there, but the maggots didn't form like they did in the other test case that was sitting beside it. And so they begin to trace back, and through the scientific method, which is thoroughly biblical, by the way, they determined that life comes from life. It doesn't come from a non-life. And the idea that life comes from non-life is called spontaneous generation. Okay? And we know that that's an impossibility. But here's this man, George Wald, who, having won a Nobel Science Prize says this. Look at the rest of the statement. Yet, in spite of what we know is true, yet we are here as a result, I believe, of spontaneous generation. Against everything that I know, I must come to the conclusion that we came here against everything that I know. Because he has refused, like many people who call themselves scientists, to exclude God from the picture, to say that he didn't have any, there's not one out there, and that he, if he was there, he's gone now. But that's what you're faced with in the world that has largely bought into materialism, that it, material is all there is. The physical, you know, when you're dead, you're dead. But that goes right in the face of what Jesus said in John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. The one who believes in me will live even if he dies. There is an added ingredient, an element that the spiritual brings that is not found in just the material. Okay, now think about this. In our human bodies, fearfully and wonderfully made, there are 40 billion capillaries extending over 25,000 miles. That capillaries being moving from the largest, the arteries and the veins, down to the very finest parts of blood-carrying vessels. 25,000 miles of those things. Your heart pumps over 100,000 times a day. Red blood cells transfer and transport oxygen to the tissues. The white blood cells rush to identify enemy agents and eradicate them. And all of this came about by chance. Not a chance. There's not, even if you were a mathematician at the highest level and you sat down to calculate this, it is beyond calculation because you can't get something out of nothing. But yet, you're forced to that conclusion, like Mr. Wald was, about life coming from non-life, if you deny the very source of life and the very source of creation. The eye. I have to wear these things to correct my vision. But otherwise, my eyes are in fairly good shape. At least that's what the doctor told me recently. All right. Now, how effective would a eye that is 68% complete, how effective would it be? Now, I'm not talking about with, you know, some slight malady or irritation or something, but I'm talking about physiologically. If your eye was about 88%, and that's just a ballpark figure, about 88% complete, you might be able to have some sensation. But a small percentage of that even, if that was wrong, like the little connector that goes from your eye to your brain, if that was out, you'd be blind. You see, there. If you want some, it's so sad, funny, it's sad, and it's so sad that it's not really funny at all, to read what people think is the so-called evolution of the eye. When you and I know that the smallest element wrong, some minor defect or mutation will render a person or a creature blind. Think about further, the more complex, the most complex, I guess we call it organ. If you elevate, if you took it down to the level of a machine, your brain as a machine, there would be nothing to compare with it. There is nothing. the number of connectors, the number of calculations that go on in the minor split second that you're trying to decide, shall I close my eyes while Dan's not looking, you know, and go and take a little quickie? No, what I'm saying is we are wonderfully and marvelously made. And what an evidence that goes right past us and right past the lives of so many. How precious are your thoughts to me or of me, O God? How vast is the sum of them? He's thinking about us all the time. He is readily and availably there. And he cares. Not just knows, but he cares. The world that has in many ways denied, rejected, and turned their back on God has come to a dead end. And the older you get, the more you realize it is a dead end without him. How vast is the sum of them? I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any harmful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes with me. I'm going to go over that last verse step by step, and I want you to think through it. Well, I'll begin even earlier. Search me, O God. See if there be any hurtful way in me. I do not know what you came in here with, what baggage, what concerns, or what difficulties, or what problems. And I'm not going to tell you that Jesus is going to wave some magic wand and make it all better. It may get worse before it gets better. But I'm going to tell you that he knows and cares about you, your physical ailments, the difficulties you're having at work or at school or at home. At every level, he's concerned. And at every level, he will work if you give him just half a chance. First step, of course, is if you're not sure that you have eternal life, is to turn to him in faith and trust him as the one who went to the cross for you. He died there for you to pay for your sin. If you had to pay for it yourself, you would be separated from him forever. And he loved you so much that he couldn't bear that idea. So he went to the cross for you. Turn to him. You don't have to know all the theological ramifications or issues. You don't have to have all the apologetic answers. But you need him. So turn to him right now. Tell him something as simple as this: Lord Jesus, I need your salvation, your eternal life. I need your Holy Spirit living in me. I need your direction for my life, your help and your guidance. The first one is preeminent, that you need him to give you eternal life. So trust him for that. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for my sin, for communicating it to a young boy in Sunday school and at home, and who came to faith in you at a very young age. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for that direction, that you have been faithful to me when I have been unfaithful to you. And you have been persistently pursuing your wayward child at different parts of his life and bringing him back into line in the gentle and even some of the powerful ways that you have. I pray that in this moment of silence, everyone here would thank you for that kind of work as well. And now, Lord, we give you thanks. We give you praise because we are collectively and individually fearfully and wonderfully made. Help our souls to know it very, very well. Help us to go out into this Thanksgiving holiday time with deep thanksgiving to you, for you, and for your gift of eternal life. Help us, Lord, to give reason to those around us to give thanks and to direct their attention to Him who is thankworthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.